barely felt here tonight, and it's just amazing how the songs just reinforced what God has given me. It was, I always enjoy studying the Word of God, and it's not a task, it's not something that's laborious, it's enjoyable, and you always not only find out more about the people in the Bible, but if you're really studying, your eyes are open, you'll find out more about yourself. And this week's studying was just really exciting for me. I one minute I was excited, the next minute I was in tears, the next minute I was laughing. There's all the feelings that God created us with are in His Word. And He wants us to know His Word. He says Him and His Word are one. And so He would not keep the knowledge of His Word or the understanding of His Word from us. And so just a quick recap from, I've got a message first. Sherry, make sure I do this right. For the senior dinner that signed up, be here at 5:30 on Friday. Senior Center, I'm sorry, at the Senior Center at 5:30. Soldat in the Senior Center, more information coming in. And also there'll be, did you say there'll be some sign-up lists on Saturday? I have no problem hearing Sherry. There's two other shifts out there for sign-up, so please look at the board before you leave and sign up for those as well. So glad I didn't forget that. But a quick recap from last week. We covered a little ground last week. We covered, I think, five verses, but we know that this was a time after the Holy Ghost had fell, and we know that Peter and John had gone up to the temple. And there was a lame man there. I was kind of relating to him today as I was trying to climb the stairs at my house, though I'm really not that lame. But there was some relationship. But anyway, this man was lame from his mother's womb, and we know that he was carried up there daily, it said. And I got thinking about that as I was really studying, because there's a lot of people involved in this miracle. I mean, God did the miracle. It was the power of the Holy Ghost. But there was a lot of people there involved. And I got thinking about that somebody cared enough about this man to carry him to that temple every single day. It said daily they put him there. And that really touched me. And I thought, you know, about how maybe God has a miracle, He wants to work with someone, but He might need others or desire others that can work and be there and be part of that help. I have a scripture later. I think about another incident where someone really needed God's miracle, and there was others there that helped them as well. And kindness is a rare commodity in this day and age. And when you see it, it's almost surprising. I was at the post office a couple weeks ago and still had my cane, and I was a little embarrassed about the cane, you know, and everything. And they brought this package out, and the package was quite large. And I'm thinking, how am I going to get this box out? You know, am I going to kick it along or push it to the car or something? And without asking, didn't know me at all, this young girl, she's probably 16, she was driving, so she had to be at least 16, and she came over, and without asking or knowing me, she grabbed the box and carried it out and put it in the truck. And it just touched me in such a strong way, that such an act of kindness. It was simple, but it really had quite an impact on me. And so I got thinking about how these people, we don't know if they're his family members or friends, it doesn't give us that information, but they did carry him every day and put him there so he could ask for these alms, as we studied last week. This was a way that people who couldn't work or couldn't create for themselves, they would ask. And it was a way in this day and age that people were given substance or enough to survive. And we move through verse 3, where we see that he had noticed Peter and John. They were there. And again, I go back to verse 4 where it says Peter fastening his eyes. It wasn't a casual glance, or he wasn't just looking at him and moving on, but there was something with the power of God's Spirit. He locked on this person. And it says he fastened his eyes upon him. And the man gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something. And most of us would think that maybe it was just the alms. But with that power of Peter, maybe it was something else. We don't know. We're not given that information. I would like to think that he felt that power as I felt the power when I'm reading the scripture. So that's a quick recap from last week. And that moves us to question seven. And question seven is verses 6-8. And the verses are, then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them in the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. I mean, how can you read that and have the Holy Ghost and not feel that same power and excitement that this man must have thought and must have felt? But the question that we had for this one, question number seven, is, as we look at this first miracle, what stands out to you? What specifically about the details of these three verses grabs your attention, or is something that you noticed or would like to share with us? Anyone at all? Yes, Claudette.
Well, first of all, the boldness of Peter stood out to me, and also his mercy towards the man. And I think the biggest thing that I saw was the gratefulness of the man. I mean, there's times when people have things done for them or to them, and they don't really recognize that, you know, it's God that does those things. And this man was, you know, fully aware of where it had come from.
That's a good point. It says twice that he was praising God. So it wasn't just the leaping and walking. He was making sure that everyone around him knew where this came from. So, Mark, and then Kirsten.
The statement that he didn't just stand up or begin physical therapy, but he jumped up. Just is hard to imagine, but it shows us, it gives us a clear image of what was really going on.
That's a good point. Before Kirsten answers, just to expound on that, I mean, Mark being a doctor and seeing what it takes when, you know, someone who's been born that way and is set there every day for their entire life and has been crippled, to see instant strength and healing immediately, it must have been absolutely phenomenal to witness that. Kirsten?
Of course, the same things as they mentioned. But especially, I felt like I was seeing an unfolding of this power in them, that they too maybe didn't exactly know how it would work, how it would feel, how they would know. And yet, we spent some time back in chapter one, I think it was, looking at what that power was, that dynamism power that they received and that they put to use here. And that moment of oh, this is what I'm supposed to do, and that it's not, you know, it's not time to stop and think, it's not time to go back home and pray about it or anything. It's just, it's right there, and the will of God and the power of God through the Spirit in you are all the same thing. And I just felt like we were seeing this time lapse sort of the process that there must have been going on in their minds.
Yeah, because they had talked about it for a long time. Many of these, including Peter and John, had been with for Jesus for 3.5 years. They had seen his miracles. They had heard that they were going to do these things. But when it actually takes place, you know, it's one thing to hear it and to see someone else do it. But when it actually comes through you, as it did here, I'm sure it was a whole nother level for them to experience. Sherry?
Well, I was just thinking of what his legs must have been like and his feet, because when you haven't ever walked in your life, there's no muscle tone or anything, and that's shocking. to say the least, and that he jumped up and his legs were transformed right there in front of him and everyone else. And I just can't even imagine how wonderful that would be.
Paul, and then Shelley.
Yeah, all the things that everybody said, I was just thinking about how quick Peter was, though, to give God the glory for it. He didn't want any attaboys himself. He made sure God got the glory for it. And we know it was, all these things are done to win souls. And it was, like you said, years of people watching this guy begging for alms. And then this happened.
Yep. Peter didn't take credit. He made sure that it was known that it was Jesus of Nazareth and the power from God that did this. And so did the person who was healed. Shelley?
I guess I looked at it a little bit differently. What stood out to me was that he grabbed him by the right hand. Mm. And I thought of Jesus is the power, and he's on the right hand of God. I don't know if I shouldn't have put the two together, but it just stood out to me that he used the right hand.
Yeah, I'm actually going to, as we get a little bit further down here, I'm going to expound on that, the fact that he grabbed his hand to lift him up. And we're going to talk about that in just a moment. Anyone else way in the back, Sherry? Oh. Buck, please, and then Sherry.
I think the first thing that caught my eye is when he said he fastened his eyes upon this man is sitting there, and Jesus, and Peter tells him, said, look upon us, look on us. And he fastened his eyes on him. So what did that man see? Why did Peter want him to look in his face? Why did he look at him? Why couldn't the man just sit there and look around or just kind of watch them and so forth? He wanted him to look right into his face, into his eyes, because Peter fastened his eyes upon him. So there was a power that man felt. And when that happened, those two connected on it, and God healed him. It was instantaneous, just totally instantaneous. When he just jumped up immediately, he didn't get up and test his legs and see if he's all right. He just sprung up like he was connected to a spring of some kind. God is, he's great.
Yeah, that's the same thing that when I first read, matter of fact, when I was studying this a few weeks ago with the group, that's the first thing that jumped out is when it said Peter fastened his eyes and said, look on us. I mean, it wasn't a casual statement. There was the power of God that was at work, and this person knew it. This layman knew it. Sherry?
I have the same thoughts as everyone else, but I also thought about the faith and the trust that Peter and them had to have, and also that layman had to have, because if he didn't have that faith, that miracle would have never happened in the first place.
That's exactly right. And I have three big words on the bottom of my page here, capitalized, bolded, underlined. It says faith, 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 parentheses, boldness. And so the same thing. Remember, this was the same man who wanted to walk on the water with Jesus, and he did for a while, didn't he? He stepped out and he walked, and then, of course, at that moment, his faith wavered. And I'm sure that by this time, you know, those things were in the back of his mind that, you know, that was a learning lesson. Now, as Kirsten was saying, we're beyond the time for learning. We're at the time of doing now. And this was the time for God's word to spread abroad. And these miracles were one of the ways that was done. I had a question, and as I was studying, and the question I had, and I'd like somebody to see if maybe they can answer it. And there's not an exact right or wrong, but I did find a scripture that connected to it. And I had a question that said, why did Peter and John not have silver and gold with them? They said, silver and gold have we none. They meant that. They didn't. What's that, Buck? Can we get Buck a mic?
I'll give you all 10. They
didn't have silver or gold because they didn't need it. God supplied every single thing that they need every day, all day, every week. Just like when he told them to go the second time, tell them, don't take anything with you. Just go with your clothes on, just about. And he supplied every single thing they needed.
That's exactly right. And I think I touched on this scripture last week, but I'd like to read it again because it directly connects to this particular scripture. If we can turn to Matthew, the 10th chapter, and verse 8. Hopefully I didn't write down the wrong scripture here. That doesn't seem right. Matthew 10, 8 to 11. Nope, that's the wrong scripture. Well, there's a scripture that I read. Yes? 10:5. Thank you so much. Yes, that's the one. And he says, nope, that's not it. It's the scripture I read last week. I wish I'd have brought my notes. And he told them exactly what Buck just said. He said, you know, don't take silver or gold with you, or I believe he mentions brass as well. And he said, verse 9. Oh, it would help if I was in actually the right book. Stay with me. All right. Matthew 10:9. Matthew and Mark start with the same letter. So Matthew, the 10th chapter, and actually, verse 7. It says, "And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out the devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold, nor silver, nor brass in your purses, nor scrip or money for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat." So we see here that they were following their master's orders. They hadn't taken and spent a lot of time, you know, collecting or hoarding goods. They were out to do the work. They were out to freely give what they had received. And that's why they were able to say, "Silver and gold have we none." And, you know, and I got thinking about that. How many of us, if we were in the public and there was someone who was asking for alms or something, would we say something like this? Would we stop? Would we share what has been freely given to us? I'm not going to rat him out, but there was one person that did. And we were working together many years ago, and there was someone begging, and we had just had lunch and we didn't have any money with us. And he said, you know, "I don't have any money, but what I have, I will give you." And he told him about the Word of God, told him about the Holy Ghost. And so that was a real life experience. And I was a very young saint at the time. I think I was maybe a year and a half, 2 years old in the Holy Ghost. And it had quite an impression on me for a long time that person would actually step out with that boldness and do that. And it's the same God, it's the same Holy Ghost that was then is today. And he still wants us to go and preach. Any other statements about the silver or gold? The fact that they didn't have any real provisions with them. Okay. I found it also interesting that this person had some real needs. I mean, not just the fact that he was crippled and that he needed to be healed, but he also had natural needs. He needed to beg money for food. And I took a look at that, and I thought, you know, our natural needs are important, and it's important that we have food, clothing, and shelter, and at least in this body, God has gone way beyond that for all of us and given us, in most cases, our heart's desires and more than that we ever actually need. But what was the most important thing at this time for that man? What was it that he needed? He needed to be healed. And he needed food and clothing, but what was it he needed above all of that? That's a question. Paul?
He was just like the rest of us, no matter what kind of body, he needed a Savior. He needed salvation.
That's exactly right. He needed to hear about the Word of God. He needed to know about redemption and salvation plan. And I looked at Jesus' example because he was our living example. And if we go to Matthew, the 4th chapter, and we see that in Matthew, the fourth chapter, verse 1, there was physical needs that Jesus needed at the time. It says that then was Jesus led up, Matthew 4, verse 1 says, then was Jesus led up the Spirit into the wilderness, and he was tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made of bread. So he could meet that physical need that he had, that hunger. And Jesus answered, said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So this was an example that Jesus gave us, that he actually lived, to show us that the spiritual is first. The spiritual is more important. God always provides our natural, and we have example after example of him doing that. But this man needed first that spiritual redemption, and to know who God was. And I'm sure that the rest of that was provided. And there's another scripture, we all know it well, I'm not going to go to it specifically, but in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 to verse 27, talks about, what does it profit if a man gains the whole world, if he gets everything that he needs, and he still doesn't have, his soul is lost, what does he gain? So in this particular case, there was a man that needed healing, there was a man that needed food, but what Peter and John gave him first was what was most important. He said, what I have, I give unto you. And we see that that is what that man needed. Was it that exactly what he was expecting? No, but he sure was happy afterwards. And he was leaping and praising God. So after it says that Peter and John said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give thee. And I wrote specifically here, what was it they had to share? What was it they did give him? Terry, was that a hand raising up there? No. She's choking. Okay. I think it was Sherry.
I just got distracted. Let's see. Well, first of all, he needed the spiritual. And then that gate, by him being healed, he was able to provide for himself. He didn't have to depend on other people. And so actually he got everything he needed.
He did. We have another comment about what it was that Peter and John actually shared with him. It's not a trick question. What did they have and what did they share with him? David, in the back there, Dave.
Yeah, I was trying to find the scripture, but this came out in a Bible a while back in one of our Bible studies about when Jesus told them that they would do what the miracles and things that he did and greater, because at this point Jesus had healed the natural and did the natural things, but the apostles and all that came after would heal the spiritual. That's what they shared was the spiritual.
That's exactly right, Dave. Let's turn to Mark, the 16th chapter. Mark 16 and verse 15. This is Jesus speaking, and he said unto them, go ye unto the world, all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow those that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues, and they shall take up, if they take up any serpent, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So we see that last part of that scripture in verse 18, that's exactly what they did. They took the power, as Dave said, that was given to them, and they went out. It was freely given to them, and they freely shared it. This miracle was in no doubt for this lame man. He received the benefit of it. He was healed, but was the miracle only... was the result of the miracle only for the lame man, or was there a bigger picture for this miracle? Do you have an idea? Hap?
Everybody was right there with him at the moment that he was healed. There must have been a multitude of people there because they all knew this lame man, and it had to have impacted everybody who was standing there and being a witness to what just happened. So I'm sure there was a lot more that come out of that than what we're finding in the scripture. You know, I'm sure there was multitudes that start seeking God after that or following these people just to find out what more was to it. Because I'm sure the hunger that was in anybody else that was around there was people were reaching out to.
Yeah, and I'm not going to turn to it right now. I'm going to turn to another scripture in a moment, but I found in John, the second chapter, verse 23, it said, "And many believed when they saw his miracles." And so these miracles, though this particular one was for the specific individual, the miracles were for everyone to see God's greatness and his glory and to be able to open a door and to be able to preach that word of God. No different than today, as Jesus was performing these miracles, that was his behavior. People saw his behavior, his care, his kindness, his concern. And today it's the same way for us. Our behavior will, if it's godly, will open up doors and allow us to bring God's word forward. If we just turn over to one chapter in Acts, the fourth chapter, and I don't want to go too far forward because I know this chapter's coming up quickly, but I couldn't refuse to take a look at what was said in Acts 4 in verse 16. It says here that saying, "What shall we do?" These were the leaders, the religious leaders at the time. It says, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle has been done by them and is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem. And we cannot deny it." So as Happy was saying, this miracle was for one man to be healed, but the entire city saw this miracle, something that others couldn't do. And they, being religious leaders, they were scared. Instead of wanting to be part of it, they were worrying about losing their power, their standing, because they didn't have the same power that the apostles had. And in verse 17, it says, "But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in his name." They specifically said, "In his name." What name is that? That's exactly right. And we see it's the same name that Peter invoked when he told this man, "I have no silver or gold, but in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And this was a name that these people feared. Instead of being drawn to what could have changed their lives, they were afraid of it because they didn't want to change. There's a scripture, and actually one of the first scriptures I ever learned when I first came to church when I was in Buck's Sunday school class. He used to teach the young adults. And one of the first scriptures I learned was Acts 4:12. And it says, "There's no other name under heaven wherein we must be saved." So that is where the power comes from, is in the name. And that is the name that they used. But the important thing was is that they did have the power. And they were doing what they were told to do. And we see the results of that. Can anybody think about an example in the scriptures where someone invoked that name, but they did not have right to the power? That was one of them, Simon, not Simon Peter, the other Simon. And then there was another one, Hap.
I don't know where the scripture is located offhand, but it's the seven sons of Sceva. When the devil said, "Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you?"
That's exactly right. Let's turn briefly to Acts, the 19th chapter, in verse 10. And let's find out or take a look at an example in the Bible where someone tried to do what Peter and John did, but they didn't have that power. That power, they didn't have the right to call on the name. And in chapter 19, verse 10, it says here, and it's talking about Paul was in this city, and it says, and this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all that dwelt in Asia heard the words of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. So here we see again, Paul was doing miracles. The miracles were not just for those that received, but all of Asia heard about God's word, and was there was an open door. And it said, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out from them. And so we see that Paul had the full power, the same power in the name of Jesus that Peter and John had. But then we see in verse 13, it says, there are certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, look upon them to call over them, which had evil spirits, the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjourn you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. So they were trying to cast these demons out of this man, and said they called on Jesus' name, who Paul preaches. They were using the name, but we see that there was not the same result. In verse 14, it says, and there were seven sons of one Siva, a Jew, chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirits answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. So, same action, completely different response, because they didn't have a right to that name. They hadn't followed what they needed to follow to get the same power that Peter and John had at this time. Yeah, I had my comment here, and it goes along with, I believe, what Sherry was saying in the back. It's just, think about the faith and the boldness that it had to take for Peter and John to do this. And when we look at the next verse, which some of you have already spoke about in verse 7, and it says, and he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Now, sometimes I think I dwell on details too much, and sometimes that gets me in trouble. But as I read this, you know, we have Peter first saying, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give unto you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. Did he rise up and walk when he said it? No, there was a time lapse. Because it said, then he grabbed him by the right hand. I think Shelley alluded to this earlier. Sometimes I often wonder, how long was that? Was it seconds? Was it an uncomfortable moment? You know, to say, rise up and walk in the name of Jesus. But like I said earlier, this was the same Peter that had already been through the times when his faith wavered. And there was no wavering of faith. And as you think about it, he already called on Jesus' name. But had the man ever walked? No, he'd been lame since his birth. And so Peter went the extra step, and he grabbed that man's arm with the faith and the power, and he lifted him up. He took part of that. And once the man saw that he could raise, then as Mark said earlier, immediately his ankles, his legs gained strength. I hope it wasn't too long in between there, because I think I would have become uncomfortable if I'd have said, rise up and walk in the name of Jesus, and the man was still standing there, you know. But Peter being Peter, he reached over and grabbed him by the arm, knowing that the miracle had already been worked. So I thought that was interesting in that small detail there. I wanted to, just for a moment, it's all exciting to talk about the miracle and talk about what God did here and for the spiritual need, but I didn't want to leave the thought that God doesn't also take care of our natural needs. And I know he has for myself, and he has for many others. And let's turn for a moment to Hebrews, the 4th chapter. Hebrews, the 4th chapter, and verse 14. There is no Hebrews 14th chapter. How about chapter 4, verse 14? I think that's going to work better for us. There's a scripture here that has always been near and dear to me. You know, when I was a small child and I hadn't really known God yet and really knew who he was, I always thought he was a God that was just, he was out there. He was a God that was created all this, and every once in a while he checked in to see how things were going. But that is not the God that we have. We have a God that he says he knows how many hairs are in our head and that he knows everything about us. He knew us before he created the foundations of the earth. And this scripture here in Hebrews 4:14 shows that he felt the same way about that lame man that day. It says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into heavens, Jesus, Son of God, let us hold fast unto our profession." It says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like us, and as we are, yet without sin." So when we are hurting, when we have these infirmities, whatever it is that we have, what we're going through, we're not alone. God is not detached. He knows what it is we need, and he will, if we have that faith and obedience and love, he will bring what we need. I'm not going to go into the story right now, but if you will write it down and look at it for yourself, another example I thought of God providing for our natural, not just our spiritual, is in John 21, chapter 21, and that story talks specifically about where the apostles had, Jesus had left, and they thought they were on their own, and I remember the scripture where Peter said, "I go a-fishing." And we know that they went out all night and they fished, and they didn't have what they needed. They caught no fish. And then Jesus appeared, and in verse 5, 10, and 12, we see that he met their needs. He gave them food to eat. He made sure that their natural was taken care of. And then he brought the spiritual to them. So we see those examples all through his word, that he cares about our needs, both spiritual, both physical. And he's not someone that's so far detached that he doesn't feel what we feel. Let's turn for a moment to, this is my last scripture tonight, let's turn for a moment to Acts, the 10th chapter. Again, one of my favorite stories, one of the first stories I learned as a young man. And I think it relates directly to these miracles and what these miracles are for. I think someone alluded earlier, I think it was Paul out here, that alluded to the fact that Peter didn't make a big deal about this miracle coming through him. We know that the many studies we've had, that God gives each one of us different gifts and different talents and callings for his purpose, that we would be able to do his works. But as I look through these miracles, and I think I must have looked at 20 different miracles today, the one that really stood out to me why we see these miracles and why these miracles are done is in Acts, the 10th chapter. And we don't have time to go over the entire story here tonight, but we know that the story starts out as Cornelius, and we know that he's a good man. But he doesn't have the Holy Ghost. He doesn't have the truth, but he's doing good things. And we know that there's a miracle. An angel appears and tells him to send for this man who happens to also be Peter. And there's a lot of things that take place in between here. And we know that that Peter has a vision and he's told that it's okay to go and speak to this man. But then if we take a look, I believe we go to verse 44, chapter 10, verse 44. And we see, really, at the end of the day, what these healings, these miracles, all of these things that take place, whether it was through Jesus, whether it's through the apostles, or whether it's through us today, there's one reason for it. And it says right here in verse 44, as Peter was telling them all about God, he says, "While Peter yet spoke these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision, which believed, were astonished, as many of that came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles, that is us today, also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost." So this is what, when they didn't have silver and gold, this is what they had. They had the Holy Ghost. They had the Spirit of God. And that is what they gave this man. And that's why he was leaping and praising, because he had received that Holy Ghost. And it says, "For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And then answered Peter, 'Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?'" And that's why we have these miracles. That's why God does these things, is to allow this connection, this chance to bring this redemption. Because at the end, it's about redeeming the soul. It's about redeeming the loss back to him. So, any other comments? Ron?
Go back to your comment on when he commanded them to do that and said in the name of Jesus, and that time lapse in between there. Almost any miracle that was shown in the Bible, there had to be some action that man had to do, whether it was cutting the grave clothes off Lazarus, putting the new eyeball in the guy, stirring it out of the mud. It required some form of action. And the faith part there, I know exactly what you're thinking about there. Okay, God, are you going to come through on this for me? Or am I going to be standing here holding this guy's hand, trying to raise him up here? But that faith in God, trust, I know that God's going to do this. Just, you got to have that faith, believe in whatever it may be. The last thing, that guy was by the temple all these years, and he had to have a pretty good knowledge, because I'm sure that he heard teachings in the background. They didn't say anything. He was impaired on his hearing. So he had to be pretty learned in a lot of things there. You notice he went right in the temple with these guys right afterwards. But I know he had to have some understanding of what God was about and his potential also.
Paul?
Yeah, just real quick, I was thinking about if he was like that from birth, how many thousands of people have seen this guy over the years? I mean, this had to be a, people talk. This had to go out and out and all over the place. And this is an awesome miracle, actually, as far as reaching people to bring them to salvation. This is one of the longer I thought about it, I thought, man, this guy's been there for years. How many people went by there, you know?
Kristen?
The other one that I kept thinking of was the woman who touched the hem of Jesus' garment. And I think sometimes it's, you know, we spiritualize, and but that power is physical as well as spiritual, and you know, there's a transaction there. There was a transfer from and you know, one of the ones that you just read when you go on. Oh, the seven sons of Sceva was because Paul's handkerchiefs were getting passed around and having these effects. So there's a reality or physicality to that power as well. And I think that's why when we studied that word, that we got so excited about it, because we're aware of that physicality.
Yes.
As a people. We know that it's got that reality basis. But that's the one I kept thinking of.
Another one I thought of very briefly, and I was running out of time, and I was running out of pages here, was when the four who bore the man with palsy, and they tore the roof apart to lower him down so that Jesus could heal him. You know, that was pretty amazing. And as I was reading that scripture, I was sharing with someone before church, it said that Jesus was in the house. And I had read that a couple of times, and it said, Jesus was in the house. I love the way that sounds. But Jesus is in the house. Hap, did you have something? One more, Hap.
Yeah,
I was thinking, too, that with the multitudes of people seeing these different miracles that the apostles were doing, and even hearing the miracles that Jesus did, the Apostle Paul said that, you know, one plants and another waters, but it's God that gives the increase. And I'm sure that the people that saw that, they maybe next week, next month, you know, whatever time it took to react to God's call, that God was dealing with them, and people were watering, and but God was giving the increase on their heart.
Thank you for your attention tonight, and I think Rick's going to come up here, and we're going to sing, and that same Holy Ghost that made that man leap is here tonight.